We don't generally tend to spend much time in the prophets. In our perspective, they tend to be very dark, even depressing reading. A lot of judgment in those books, a lot of divine anger in those books. A lot of the descriptions of sin and the ugliness of sin in those books. Especially in moments like these when we come to the table and we remember why the table is necessary. It's maybe good for us to remember why there's so much sin in the prophets. Because yes, some of the descriptions of those sins sound very ancient, very distant and different from our time. Talk of idolatry, talk of wrong types of sacrifices, the such. But the reality is, so much of the sin described in the prophets still sounds very much like our own lives and our own times today. It hits a bit close to home. You read passages like Amos chapter 2, where through that prophet, thus said the Lord, "For three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes, but their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked." Well, that may have been written 2,700 years ago, but that still sounds awfully modern to me. "They have not kept his statutes, but their lies have led them astray, and they've walked in the same sins their fathers, their parents walked in." Or a little bit later, when the Lord said, "For three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver, the needy for a pair of sandals, those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. A man and a father go into the same girl, so that my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. In the house of their God, they drink the wine of those whom they find." Sexual perversity, religious scandal. Nothing new about that. Sounds very modern. Isaiah chapter 5, "Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late into the evening as wine inflames them. They have lyre, harp, tambourine, flute, and wine at their feasts." And we could add TikTok and Netflix and so many other things that we watch today for our meaningless entertainment. But those folks don't regard the deeds of the Lord or see the work of his hands. Distracted in their drunkenness, distracted in their pointless pleasures. The prophets are heavy and dark reading, but they remind us of why the table is necessary. Because we could spend so much time, the rest of the day, just reading through prophet after prophet, book after book, similar kinds of descriptions. One of the hard things to hear that the prophets do is they go beyond just the description of sins that we might describe as sins of weakness, sins of the moment, surface level sins. They also get to something far deeper and darker in us, a deeper depravity than just we drink, we sleep around and rut around like animals, we're distracted with mindless, pointless things and forget to meditate upon our God, we simply don't obey his law. It's worse than that. It gets darker. I think about what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 5. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." It goes beyond just what we sometimes rationalize again as sins of weakness of the moment, areas we struggle. It gets to a point where we, as human beings, fall into complete moral inversion. Up is down, left is right, north is south, right is wrong is right. And again, we could multiply those passages for a while where the prophets put their finger on not just specific instances of wrongdoing, but the fact that humanity collectively and so many of us individually have completely warped moral compasses, utterly seared consciences, and can no longer hear the voice of the Lord, cannot even see the reality of our situation. Their story is our story. It's every human being's story. And so the prophets speak to serious consequences from such a moral conundrum and situation. God in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 5, God puts it this way. How can I pardon you? How can I pardon you? A couple of verses later, shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord. Shall I not avenge myself on a nation, and we might add an entire human race, such as this? The prophets are heavy. The prophets are dark. We rationalize not reading them more because they are hard to understand at times and in places. But let's be honest. We don't like the mirror they hold up and what we see looking back at us from in the prophets. But the prophets as well give those first glimmers and shinings of hope. When we do read the prophets, these are the passages that we come to. Passages like Isaiah chapter 1, where God, ironically, at the very beginning of a prophet filled with so much darkness and declarations of sin, gives away the end at the beginning. Despite how dark it is, though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. And you know that Isaiah, along with so many of the other prophets, will give in various places portraits of a coming one who will be God's means to make that so, to turn red to white and black to light. And there are places in the prophets where you can begin to see those echoes. Isaiah chapter 44, just later in that book, God will say this in verse 21 beginning. Remember these things, O Jacob. And these things in that context, in Isaiah 44, these things are some of the darkest portraits that Isaiah paints of their idolatry, of their godlessness, of what they are. Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out your transgression like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, which is the Old Testament's way of calling for repentance. For I have redeemed you. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Though what it is will be a long time in being fully revealed. Shout, O depths of the earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, O forests and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob. Even 700 years before the Messiah, the prophets by God could speak as though it already happened because it was that certain. The Lord has redeemed Jacob, and as a result, he will be glorified in Israel. Micah, at the end of his book, last chapter, 7, last couple of verses. Who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. How can this be so? Well, that's where we allow the New Testament apostles to connect the dots of the prior prophets. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 1 when he begins to weave it all together. God predestined us. This was God's plan before he created the world. That there would be a group now called Christians. He predestined us Christians for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. To the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in his beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. As Paul put it so pointedly in Romans chapter 5, but where sin increased, go back and read the prophets, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. because God's grace is greater than all our sin. Maybe we should spend more time in the darkness of the prophets, if for no other reason, so that we can better praise God for his grace, rather than take it for granted and treat it so cheaply. We don't value what we don't appreciate, and we can't appreciate what we don't begin to understand. And you can't understand God's grace with looking a long time in the mirror and seeing what stares back at you. And so at the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 7, in lines that will echo previous prophetic language, the Apostle John, in that vision the glorified and resurrected Christ gave him, has one of the elders in this vision address him, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes?" Oh, there's that color again, white. "Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow." "Who are these ones dressed in white robes? Where do they come from?" John answered and said, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes." And in a phrase that's all too familiar, therefore unappreciated, appreciate the paradox of what he says next. "They've washed their robes, and they've made them white in the blood of the Lamb." What's one of the hardest stains to get out? Blood. Well, in the blood of Jesus Christ, the manifestation of the grace of God that abounded more than all our sin, this blood makes things white as snow. And therefore, they are before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them in his presence. They will hunger no more, thirst any more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Language from the prophets. And so as we come to the table this morning, may we appreciate the grace in which we partake, because we are honest about the enormity of what we have done. It may be forgiven, but there in one sense needs to be a reality that is not forgotten. We have been made white in the blood of the Lamb. And as we gather, white-robed people as we are this morning, to eat this bread and drink this cup, maybe we be reminded that where sin abounded, grace abounded so much more.